in the inner strength that comes from having a walk with God. And as a missionary, you can have all the support you want. You can have all the training you want. You can have all the looks you want. If you don't have a heart, then you're not going to go. You know, it's really interesting when you go to military training. I don't know why, but military people always ask me either to go somewhere with them. I was in a helicopter, and then I saw another GI go, and then all these military guys took me shooting and all these guns. You know, Americans, they love their guns. They're like, I don't know why, but they have to have 20 guns. You know, they got all we go and shoot them and that. And, you know, I found out that in the military, you can be the best that you are, the strongest, but they kind of get you to a training center where they break you down to a place where they want to see your heart. Isn't that interesting? That in the end, the only guys that are going to survive their extreme, you know, whatever extreme force that they have, the elite are going to be men that are motivated by heart and not just physical. I asked one guy, I said, how much of the physical it is? He goes, no, all the young guys that come all have about the same equal physical strength. But we're looking for a guy with a heart of a lion. Because the heart is going to make him push through when the physical fails. And that's the guy we want. We want that guy that no matter what happens, no matter where he is, on one leg, no ammo, he's destitute, he's left alone, he is still going to go on. He is never, ever going to give up. So for that to happen, for us as a church to be able to have a passion for missions, something needs to happen in our heart. Something needs to happen with our walk with God. And that's why in 28, and we always go to 18, but that's why that verse 17 is there. This is what it says. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And I love that word. They worshipped him. Because that which you worship, you will end up serving. Do you remember when Jesus was taken in the wilderness and tempted by the devil? And he said to him, you know, he changed these rocks into bread and he said all these different things. But at one stage he said to him, why don't you bow down right now, worship me, and I will give you all this. And Jesus says, God only shall I serve, and him only shall I, God only shall I worship, and him only shall I serve. Now the devil didn't say to Jesus, worship and serve me. He said, just worship me. But Jesus knew, whatever you worship, you love. Whatever you worship, you love. If you love golf, you're not going to buy a Kmart $2.99 special stick. I don't like golf. I do golf because you need to get saved. If you're saved, go by yourself. You know? You know what I'm talking about? You like golf, Pastor? Oh, good. Okay. So, I sat there at one church, and the pastor, that was like, he loved golf. They didn't go down too well, you know. They got that stick, and they'll buy that piece of iron with a piece of wood for a lot of money because it's important. So however you love something is what you're willing to invest, right? If you love something, you'll invest in it. If you like cars, you'll invest in a nice car. If you like clothes, then you won't buy Walmart clothes. You'll go to the special place, the outlets, and you'll buy nice clothes. You know, whatever you worship is that which you serve. That means what you love, you will end up serving. It comes naturally. And so Jesus says, before you go into all the world, go ye into all the world. That's what he says. He says, all power is going to you. Go ye therefore. And he says, go. But you see, the verse 17 is so important. It is so powerful that we need to have a time in our life where we worship him. Because that which you worship, you will end up serving. Amen. Isn't that cool that churches today, big churches, huge churches with the music, everything's changed. I'm just saying that because I've noticed, you know, you go to the jungle and you come back and you go, whoa, that's different. You know, you go to the jungle and it's pretty simple. You come back and there's guys up here swinging and I'm sitting there and go, wow, that's like the jungle people with clothes. You know, like, you know, it's change. But you know what I have found today? We want to worship without service.
That's right.
We want to love God, but without serving Him. And that's not possible. There cannot be, God so loved the world that He gave. There cannot be any love without giving. There cannot be any worship without service. And this morning, as your missionary, the most thing I want to give you is, it's a heart condition. It's a heart condition. If you have a look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts 1:8 says these words, and I love this verse. It said, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." You know why I like that verse? Because God says, you worship me, and in worshiping Jesus, you end up serving Him. You want to serve Him, not because there's an order. It's not like in the military. Remember, the military have, everybody's the military, but the elite are the ones that have a special heart. They are different because it's all about here. They will never give up because it's in here. But most of the military, they do what they're told. And most Christians do what they're told. Most Christians go into the world, we try to witness, and we try to do the right thing. But then God says, we must have a heart condition. We must have a heart issue. There needs to be something in our hearts, a passion in our hearts that strives us to do the things of God. And God says, when there is, He says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost upon you. And you know what kind of power that is? The power to keep that passion alive in my heart. The power to keep on doing what I want to do. You know, after 30 years in the jungle, I thought I was finished. I thought after getting malaria over 50 times, being in and out of hospital, being shot at, chased at, kidnapped, all the things that happened in my life, going through civil war in New Caledonia, I thought 30 years, you know, I've been in the ministry, I'm done. And then God allowed me to come to America and meet a guy that's 85, bouncing around his kitchen. And he's all excited about God, and I'm thinking, I'm finished. I'm thinking, I'm 50 and that's it, life's finished for me. There's nothing else to do. And he's excited, and he goes, and I said to him, "Do you still work?" "Yes, yes, I do." "If you don't work, you don't eat, brother." And I'm looking at him, I think, what am I missing here? This, what, does he get extra batteries or what? This, what, do you get a new change of battery in America? So I went and talked to him. I said, "How do you do that?" And he goes, "Brother, you're looking at the physical and what you can do. But it's not about that. It's what God can do in you." He goes, "You've got to go now. Now that you're tired and now that you're weary and now that you've come to the end of the... Now it's God's time." And he says, "And God's going to put you in overdrive. Because when you get up in the morning, before you get up, you're ready to go. Now you get up, oh, what's that? You know? And you grab your Bible, oh, and your fingers stuck. What? You know? And your body doesn't do what you wanted to do. Isn't that right, Pastor?" I'm just saying. Okay. And so now you have to pray more, think more, because now I know it's no longer I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the power and the life that I live now, it doesn't depend on how I feel, but it's got to be a power within. As a missionary, what enthralled my life is your life. What enthralled my heart is your heart. What this week at the camp, what God was talking to me was through him, through your pastor. And through his sickness and through his difficulties. And you ever had a bad day? Who has a bad... You don't have bad days in Canada? You know, your wife says, "How are you?" And you don't answer. You just go, You know, just how it is. It's one of those days. Maybe you don't have one of those days. I'll tell you how it is. I'll explain to you later on. But we all have those bad days. I think Pastor had every day a bad day this week. It was just his body was, but he couldn't see it. He got up and he was happy, singing. I was getting tired. I was tired looking at him getting tired. And when I see that, I think, you know what? It's a passion that comes from within. It's a heart condition. The power that he says here, ye shall receive power. That power is that what's inside of you never runs dry. I have a mobile phone like you do, and I hate it. The better the mobile phone, the worse your battery life is. It's terrible. If you have those stupid little phones that don't have anything, they last like a whole week. You don't even know where the charger is. You know? But if you have an iPhone, you almost got to do what I have here. It's got to be connected to your head, the charger. You know, you got a charger in the car, you got a charger in the house, you got a charger in the office, and you got a charger in your pocket. Because it's always running dry. It's always beeping at you. It needs battery. But that's what the power that God gives us. The power to go beyond. The power that we will not run dry, that we will keep on going. I want to show you a little story here. I want to take you to the book of Philemon and tell you how God does things. God gives you power to do things that's not normal. Now, this guy here in the Bible, he is in prison. When you're in prison, you usually don't have a really good attitude. Okay? So put your finger here, Philemon or Philemon. And then if you could turn with me to the book of Acts and chapter 16. I arrived in the village of Tana a couple of years ago in a white sand area where they don't let Christians in. These are the people that persecuted John Patton and the missionary families and have not allowed any missionaries, any Christians in the village at all. And I don't know why, and I don't know how, maybe because I'm French, not quite sure how it happened, but they allowed me to be in the village. Not as a Christian, not as a missionary, just as Philip. And so when I first came into the hut, Chief Isaac brought me into his village, and he said these words to me. He goes, Philip, he goes, we can't have you stay in your tent because some people don't like you and they'll kill you. So you sleep with me tonight. I thought that's a good idea. You know. So I didn't sleep in my tent. I slept in his hut. He's got a wooden bamboo floor up. You climb up into it, and it's just bamboo walls and coconut leaves all woven, put on the roof. Lasts about a year or two, and then it crumbles down, and you've got to do a new one. Keeps the rain off their head and the sun off their head. It's quite cool, actually, in that place. So I go in the hut with the chief. He's got two wives, and he's got his dogs there, and he's really proud. He's really smiling. He goes, I got a mattress for you, Philip. And I go, a mattress out here? He goes, yes. Some tourists came in because we have the most accessible volcano in the world. So we have special people flying in, go and see the volcano. He goes, a tourist came in and gave it to me. Thin mattress, this thin. And he goes, you can sleep on it. And I go, wow, thanks. So we're all talking. We go to the fire. It's time for sleep. We go in his hut. And I lay down on the mattress, and I suddenly realize something's wrong. Because when I lay it, it's the tropics, so you got a pair of shorts, singlet. It's just like in the sauna. You ever been in the sauna? It's like that all the time. And I like it. I love it. It's just slippery. You know, my wife doesn't, when I give her a hug, get away from me, you know. She's British. She loves the cold. But it's hot, sticky. I just like it. So I'm on the mattress. It's sticky. It's hot. And all of a sudden, I see these little black things. Ding, 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 ding. And I look at my hand. It's like, there's like 10 or 20 of them on my hand already. Fleas everywhere. And so I'm going like this, and I'm trying to, you know, I just say, God, just help me sleep. This is going to be a bad night. And you don't sleep. You know how when you Canadians, when you go to bed, your pillow's nice. You get in that comfortable position. You know, everybody's got a position. She lays this way and you lay that way. You know, we've all got our puzzle position. Well, over there, it don't matter what position, you're still sweating and you're dying. So you don't fall asleep in the jungle. I never fall asleep. You fall unconscious. It's like, because you're just dead tired. So I fell asleep. I don't know what time of the night. I woke him up in the morning. I had flea bites all over me. I remember I did a selfie. I, I, you know, I said there's Ant-Man, there's Spider-Man, now there's Flea Man. You know, so I think I'm going to turn into a flea. You know, it's just flea bites all over me. I remember the next night I slept in my hut, and I kept staying there. Went hunting with them, helped them out. They have a witch doctor school. Over 120 kids go to this school where they teach them witchcraft, morning to sun, how to hunt pigs, how to grow crops, how to talk to stones, how to curse people, how to heal people. So I go to the school. I just follow what they do. I go and dig holes with the men, and I'm there quite a few days and weeks. And one of the days I come out of my hut, there's this chief, and the chief, we call him Philemon. Chief, he's sitting there, and he's basically, as he comes out, he's standing like this. Just that's how they sit over there for hours and hours and hours. And he's sitting outside my hut. I come out of the hut and he's sitting there. I go, "Chief, how long have you been there?" He goes, "All night." He goes, "Well, what can I do for you?" He goes, "No, I'm just watching over you." I go, "Well," I said, "thank you, Chief, but did you want to talk to me?" He goes, he's sitting there, he's still looking at me, and he goes, "What spirit are you bringing in our village?" So I'm thinking, "Why, he's realized I'm a Christian." You know, he's realized this could become a hostile situation pretty quick. So I said, "I don't know, Chief. What spirit do you think I brought in?" I've always asked, you know, I've been in trouble with police long enough. When they ask you questions, it's good to say, well, tell me what I've done and I'll apologize. Like the guy, just put your hands up. It'll go away eventually, you know. Then, and he goes, no. He goes, you're bringing another spirit. I go, "Well, Chief, tell me what spirit." He goes, "I don't know what it is, but it's different." And he goes, "And it's taking over the village." And I go, "Cool." I said, "Well, Chief, I'm not bringing anything. Somebody has already sent someone. And you know who that someone is. And that someone brought me here. But I'm not here to tell you about him. I'm here because I really love you guys. I really do. And that's it." And he goes, "I know." Eventually, after the cyclone hit our country, Philip, the chief, he got really sick. We had our missionaries there. He got so sick, he was dying. So I told one of the young missionaries, "Get in my truck, drive over the other side of the volcano, getting to the medical center as fast as you can. I can't drive because it's too foggy, too dark. I won't be able to make it through that night. You can. You got sharp eyes. When the four-wheel drive gets up the hill, just open the door and just look at the bush track and look at the road. And when you see the cliff, you'll see the cliff. Just make sure the car's on this side of the road, not that side. Because if it's that side, then you won't see anything anymore." So I said, "But you can do it." "I can't. I won't make it." So he went up there, Matthew Meads, great missionary, young man. He drove over there, opened the door. He opened the door and he had another guy with a flashlight, because you can't see because it's so foggy from the volcano. The mist comes out at night and the fog covers up the whole mountain. You can't see anything. So these young guys taking this chief that's dying with some of the village people, and they're just driving down with a flashlight trying to see where the edge goes. They're just cruising slowly. Took them many hours to get over the hill. Then they're fine and they went to the hospital. Put Philemon there in the hospital and try to talk to him. Finally, one of the young men the second day walked up to him and just looked at the chief with the family around. He said to him, he says, you've had Philip in your village for a year now. And he goes, "Yes." He goes, "You know what you need to do. You need to receive Jesus. He's a young man. You know how young men like, they don't care. They just power through." He goes, "You need to receive Jesus because you're going to die." Matthew's a New Zealander. New Zealanders like that. They're just black and white. I think it's because they got too many sheep. I don't know what it is. He's a Kiwi. And so he looks at Matthew, looks and he goes, "Chief, you need to receive Jesus. You need to do business with God now. You're dying. You're dying. All your cargo coal is finished. Hasn't worked. The American haven't come with all their gear. It's finished. You're going to die." And he starts to cry. And Matthew goes, "Do you want to receive Jesus right now? You know who he is. You've been pushing him out of your village hundreds of years. It's time you make business with God." And right there, Matthew led him to the Lord. I was really upset because I wanted to do that. Have you ever done that? You've done that, Pastor? You're working on someone. Well, he got saved.
Oh, that's really cool.
You know? And then Isaac, the guy I showed you, he didn't believe it. So Isaac and I went and visited him on his deathbed. He's got drips in his arms, he's half dead, and we're shaking him up, and we're going, Chief, Chief, and he looks up, he goes, Chief, Isaac speaks in language. What did you do with the other young man? And Chief goes, I invited Jesus in my heart. And he tells me, and I said, tell him, if he died tonight, where do he go? We don't believe he got saved. We've become non-believers. Because it's just, we can't believe that this happened. And so, I said, ask him. So he goes, Chief, if you die, he goes, you're going to die soon. Where are you going to go? And the chief looks up, he looks at me, he goes, where he's going? Pointing at me, he goes, where he's going? So that was enough for me. 3 days later, the chief called me, all the families. I drove over there with my truck. We drove to the hospital, and the chief asked me to come closer because he's fading away. And he talks to me, he goes, Philip, take me back to my village. I don't want to die here. Please, take me back. He goes, I'm going to heaven. I need to go to my village and die. Don't let me die here. So I went up to the nurse. I said, nurse, there's only one nurse, no doctors. Sometimes there's doctors. And so I got to the nurse. I said, nurse, I need to take Chief out. She says, you can't do that. He's dying. You go, yeah, but how long before he dies? She goes, well, actually, we've only got 1 day of oxygen for him, and then we've run out of oxygen. So he'll probably die tomorrow because we've run out of oxygen. And I said, well, can I take him home? He goes, I don't know if he'll make it on the way. I go, I can drive fast. We'll make it. So she goes, okay, sign these papers. So I got the family was with me, because when the islander goes to hospital, the whole family comes. So they sign the paper. I sign the paper. We do a lot of medical work. So I took the drip out of him, took the oxygen, picked him up. There's nothing left of him. Picked him up. They opened the back of the front of my four-wheel drive truck, the Land Rover, stuck in there, got one of his ladies behind him to hold him with a seatbelt. We drove off, put some strong gospel music on, and then I got an American heart, GI hat, so I put it on, put the music on, he's there, and he's just, you know, I'm driving down, every now and then he's looking, he's going, you know. We get halfway on top of the hill. He starts coughing because he can't swallow. Hasn't eaten, hasn't drank anything. He starts coughing and coughing and coughing. I don't know what to do. I'm thinking he's going to die in my car. I don't want him to die in my car. That's another problem. That's another problem. I've already met that problem. I don't want to have that problem again. So I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And I'm asthmatic. And I got really strong asthmatic stuff that if you, you know, it's like, it gives you like heebie-jeebie pills, like, your eyeballs stick out nearly. So I just hold his head and I get my asthma machine and I just keep pushing that puffer about, you're only allowed to have two. Two makes you shake. I just did like 20. And like his eyeballs like this. And he started to shake and he's going to look at me and he goes, you know. He's like this. So I got in the car and I drove to his village as much as I could. Got down to the cargo cold village. We have to come in. There's security there. Because they don't want anybody, any missionary, they are really hostile. We drove in there to where his three wives are waiting for him. He's married to three wives. I remember when he was well, I asked him, I said, Chief, what's it like to be married to three wives? Because, you know, all men, we all want to know that. And he goes, do you have one? I go, yes. He goes, does she complain sometimes? I go, yeah. He goes, well, think of that three times more. Then I thought, whoa. You know. So I brought him into his hut, put him down in his hut with his three wives and his kids. Everybody was just like totally, and I left him there. And as I walked out, I remember him, I got a picture of him doing this and this. And I walked out, and a couple of days later, he went to be with the Lord. How does God work? How does God work on a mission for you? It's in your heart. You know how long, for a whole year standing there, you know how hard it was to go to a witch doctor school? We actually put solar panels on that school. Somebody gave me solar panels to put on that school, and I put it up, and some of the religious people in town, they go, what are you doing that for? Why are you putting a solar panel on the witch doctor school? Aren't you helping them go in darkness? I go, no, I'm putting light on. It's light, you know. It's not going in darkness. He goes, I'm putting light on. He goes, well, what are you doing? I said, God said, God so loved the world he gave. Well, we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I said, see, Christianity is not about you do good and I'll help you. Christianity is about loving the unloving. Christianity is about reaching those people in outer darkness. Christianity is about risking your life, putting your life on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life for us. How much more should we give our life for them? And then since that chief has been saved, just before I came out to America a couple of months ago, here comes all the chiefs and the witch doctor. The witch doctor got so sick, I had to go and pray for him. His name's Kalanga. Strong man, hates, I mean, just people are scared to death of him. Yeah, I come up to him and he goes, and he's sick, he can't pee, he's got a problem. Sorry, am I allowed to say that? Sorry, I know. But he's different color, he's sick. And I come next to him and I go, Kalanga, what's wrong? He goes, Philip, I'm sick. You need to pray. You need to pray for me. And I go, why am I going to pray for you? He goes, well, because so God can heal me. I go, my God's not interested in healing you. He goes, what? He goes, my God's not interested in healing you. My God wants to save you. Jesus, I said, my God didn't send his son to heal you. He sent his son to save you. God's not interested in our physical. God's interested in your heart, Kalanga. He's interested in you changing your heart. And he goes, yes, yes, yes. Okay, can you pray to God and ask him on my behalf? Don't pray for me. Ask you God if he can be sorry for me. And I go, yeah, I think I can do that. And he goes, thanks. So I'm praying in English. This is my prayer. Lord, I have no idea what to say. This guy's pagan. He has no idea what you are. Just be merciful. Somehow help him. Help him where he is. The guy got better. And when the guy got better, he got all the other witch doctors and all the chiefs before I came to the States 2 months ago. He got me in the big long house with all the men. And they said, it's what they said. They goes, we don't like missionaries. We don't like pastors. They come here and tell us we're missing something. We look at their churches. We go and look at their churches full of lies, hypocrites, drunkards, adulterers. They don't. They say I have one wife, but they go and steal another man's wife. At least we have three. We're happy with that. He goes, these people who try to teach us about God, they do everything against the things that our culture stands for. He goes, but you come here. He says, and our people like you, and we don't know what to do with you. So this is what we're going to do. We realized that with the Americans, they have a chaplain in the army, and we haven't got one. So we thought, we're going to make you our chaplain. And they took me to a big property, and I said, this is the property we're going to give you. This is the property for the church. Here it is. We want you to build a church here in October. And I'm like, you know, like, yeah, sure. That'll happen. I go, okay. He goes, do you think your God can provide the money to build a building? I go, I'm like you, Pastor. I just make it up. I go, yeah, sure. I'll cry about it later on. Like, how many kids were you expecting normally? 60. How many did you get?
128.
Most pastors says, can you go home, please? Look, we got a program here, and you just don't muck around. Pastor, yeah, sure. I don't know what he told his wife that night, but I'm not quite sure. So yeah, sure. I came back to America. This guy, this couple gave us the money to build a church there. We've got a team coming now to build that church there. How does God do that? I don't know. I don't know how God, but it's a heart issue, see? It's not about what you have it. It's not what about the gear. When you see all those missionaries that you support, how do you do that? With that much crowd, you're not a big crowd. How does this crowd support that many people? I don't know. Maybe Pastor doesn't even know. But it's a heart issue. Because I know if I like something, if I like my wife, I'm not going to go to the cheap $2 jewelry store at Christmas. I go to the $2 shop for the relatives, son-in-law, daughter-in-law, father-in-law, you know. I buy, they get the $2 shop. Wife, whoa, don't go to the $2 shop. Otherwise, you're in big trouble. Go to the really expensive shop and then get an even more expensive box to put it in. Buy the box, put it in. Because it's important. Because that which you love, you serve. You give the most to. So I can tell you guys are in love with Jesus. That's all we are. We're in love with our Lord to do things. And I want to finish up with this verse here in Philemon. So this in Acts chapter 16, in verse 25, this is what it says. And I'm nearly finished. Pastor says I got quarter past, because that's how long he preaches. He doesn't want me to go shorter, otherwise you'll think I'm a better preacher than him. That's how we are as Baptists. If you preach short, you're a great preacher. What did he say? I don't know, but it's really good. It's short. 25. So I don't want to let Pastor down. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard it. This guy is singing and praying at midnight. He had a heart condition. We need to have a heart condition. I didn't know I had problems. See all these things on my nose? I didn't know I had a problem until I came to America. He goes, that looks like cancerous. We've got to cut it off. They cut it off. They didn't ask me. I just did it. Church paid for it. I didn't have a choice. I told Pastor, from now on, I'm not going anywhere. It's almost like in our country, we have a dentist. They're Chinese. They don't speak English. So everybody stands there like this. With you have to hold your finger on your tooth that's sore. And then you walk in like this, and then they don't do dental. They just pull it out. And I had one of my friends who's a native who doesn't speak the language over there. He went to the market to sell his peanuts. They went on a bus trip to have a look at town. He ended up at the medical dental place, and somebody says, hey, put your finger on the tooth. So he did. He didn't know what was happening. He walked in, they pulled it out. And when I met him in the jungle, he goes, I'm not going to that town ever again, Pastor. I go, why is that? He says, when you go to that town, they pull a tooth out. They're crazy people down there, you know. So here at midnight, they sang praises. That's not normal. That's not normal. And then finally, in Philemon, have a look at what happens here. Paul's in jail again. Every time this guy's in jail, he's doing something for God. He's in jail singing. He's in jail praying. He's in jail writing Bibles. He's in jail writing letters to the churches. He's in jail leading someone to Christ. Have a look at this. He says in Philemon, and it says in verse 10, I beseech you, my son, Onesimus, which I have begotten in my bonds. He led someone to Christ in prison because it was a heart condition. He had a heart condition. We need to have a heart condition about the Lord Jesus Christ. Missions, the story you hear, the Rice story, it's all about a heart condition. It isn't that we have it all together. No. It isn't that we have all the support. No. It isn't that we're strong and we're getting stronger. No, you don't get stronger. You get weaker. On the islands, they say this, a man is born, he grows a belly, and he dies. That's what they have a saying. That's what the saying is. So the idea is, don't get fat, don't get a belly, you won't die. Stay fit. It's cheaper. That's what. So here, this guy's in jail, leading someone to Christ. That's what missions is all about. The greatest thing you could do for missions and pray for them is pray that they have a heart for the things of God. You ever hear of a missionary's husband dies and a wife goes back to that mission field? And we hear that and we go, what? Because it's a heart condition. You hear about people dying on the field. A good friend of mine came back to his home country, got married again, went back again, and his wife's sick again. Why do people do that? It's a heart condition. And they worshipped, they all bowed down and worshipped him. And then Jesus says, if you love me, go ye into all the world. It's not an order. It's a commandment we do because we love him. So have every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you very much for allowing me to come this morning and to speak to you. If you get time to get that DVD, go home, look at it. It will bless you. Give it to someone that's not a Christian. He might enjoy it. I don't know all of you here this morning, but if you do not know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, if you died tonight and you don't know where you would go, this would be a great time today to invite Christ in your heart. He that has the Son has life. This is what the Bible says. If you receive Him, He will give you power to become the son or daughter of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants to save you. And you as a Christian, God needs your heart. It's not your hands. It's not your feet. I was with a man not long ago, very rich man. His wife left him. And he said, can you please go and talk to my wife? And I went and talked to her. And I said, what's going on? She goes, he gave me a nice house, beautiful car, but he never told me he loved me. He never told me he loved me. You know, God is interested in your heart more than anything else. Because once he's got your heart, then it's easy for us to serve him. Once you're in love with Jesus, the rest is just so simple. Your pastor's going to get in the car tonight. He's tired, weary. He's going to drive all the way back, ready for another week. I don't know how he's going to do it. I told my wife, I says, after seeing Pastor McLean, just give me the natives any day. But you know why he's doing that? Because he has a heart for the Lord. Father, thank you so much for all you do for us. Thank you for the example that you've given us in your word. Thank you for saving that chief, changing his life. Thank you for what you're doing on Tana, beyond us. Lord, we thought we'd finished our pioneer work 30 years down the road, but Lord, you're doing it again and you're blessing it. And sometimes we're even upset about the blessing. It's like, Pastor, 60 kids is cool. 120, it's cool, but it's hard work. And Father, we don't want to say no about what you're doing in our lives. We don't want to say no about the miracles that you do around us. All we ask you, Father, is to give us the heart, the power that's within us. You've given us the power of the Holy Spirit to thrill our hearts, to encourage us. We are needy people. We are hurting people. Without you, we cannot do it. We do not have the strength to live one day the Christian life without your power. Because this is not of us. Our ways are not your ways, and our thoughts are not your thoughts. And Father, the just shall live by faith. Help us to trust you and to live by faith every day, trusting you for the outcome. In Jesus' name, amen.